the night before his death, Jesus spent the last few hours he had with his disciples. Now, in the 3 years that they had been with him, he was their comforter, their guiding light, their friend, their mentor, and many other things. Yet at this time, it was not possible for him to prepare them for the events which were about to unfold. As John tells us in chapter 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." However, at this time, it was important for him to encourage and support them, so that after his crucifixion, they might remember his final message and understand fully his purpose. Because it was absolutely vital that after his departure, the disciples were capable of continuing the work begun by their Lord, the work of calling people to repentance. And although they had spent a lot of time with Jesus, they were still very immature in their faith and needed continual strengthening, strength and love that Jesus provided when he was with them. And so great was his love for them that in his prayer he included an appeal for them. And he says in John 17, between verses 16 and 20, he says, "I pray for them. I have given them thy word. Keep them from evil. Sanctify them through thy truth." But to enable these working class men to continue the important mission ahead without him, he had to provide them something that would be there for them when he wasn't. Because the Lord knew that they would mourn his loss. And he had promised in his absence that his Father would fulfill their needs by sending a comforter. In reading John 14, verse 18, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And that comforter he is referring to is the Holy Spirit. And that would have become to them the truth-imparting Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, which you can find in John 14, 17, where it says, "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive." Its purpose was to encourage the disciples after Jesus had left them. It was to be a teacher to instruct them, a remembrancer to bring events and things back to their recollection, and a helper to assist them to be a witness, and a guide to lead them in all manner of truth. And we'll read of that in John 14, 26. In John 14, 26 it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." And again, over 15, verse John 15, sorry, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall be a witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then finally, in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And notice too that back in John 15, 26, the work of the Holy Spirit is directly associated with the testimony of Jesus. Now this relates back to the many instances where Jesus told his disciples to keep my word, keep my sayings, believe on me, if ye love me, keep my commandments, continue ye in my love, abide in me, and let my words abide in you. And it was this testimony, or message of God, which had firstly been preached by the prophets, that now came from the Son of God himself, and was due to be spread throughout the world. But this time marked a huge change in the presentation of the gospel, because for around 1500 years, the people had kept the law of Moses, which was designed to unite them with God. It held their tribes together, and as a nation, gave them some form of law in order to protect them. However, the next stage of the divine development was focused on personal belief, individual commitment, and dedication to God. And the apostles, with the help of the Holy Spirit, had to go and influence Gentiles to call on the name of Jesus. And you can find that in Acts 1, verse 8. And we'll actually just read that, where it says, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And it was only now that the same conditions as offered to the Jews of a belief in the Gospels, baptism into Jesus Christ, and an obedience of the Word of God was now offered unto all men. And there's reference to those conditions in Galatians 2, verses 27 to 29. So, firstly, the disciples were commanded to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was to be passed on to them during the Jewish festival known as Pentecost, where thousands of Jews from near and far had gathered together to feast. Now, Pentecost is the second feast to take place in the Hebrew year, taking place 50 days after the Passover, which marks the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. An act of God, in an account which we read of way back in the beginning of our Bibles, in Exodus 14:19-31, with the crossing of the Red Sea, which was a symbolic baptism passing from darkness into light. 50 days after that crossing, the people met with their God in the wilderness at Sinai, to be brought back together as a nation and receive God's law. And you can read that account in Exodus 19. And it's this time of their arrival which is remembered at Pentecost. But not only was Pentecost a time to remember what happened to them in the past, it was also a reflection of what was happening to them at that very time. Consider what happens next. These ordinary men, most of them fishermen of Galilee, were blessed with the Holy Spirit, and instantly transformed, becoming fearless in conviction, persuasive in their arguments, and able to speak in the several languages needed to communicate with the people they were coming to preach. And it didn't take long for them to begin, with their first miracle being performed when Peter immediately took charge of the 11 men with him and spoke to the large gathering of people, as we read of in Acts 2:14. And that just says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And you can read of the list of the many places they were from in Acts 2:9-11, and of course that's all the different languages that they would have needed to have spoken. Yet Peter and the other disciples, or the apostles, spoke of the scriptures confidently and powerfully, finally accusing them, as he says in verse 36 of Acts 2, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people said to each other, as we read of back in Acts 2:7-8, And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And this keeps with Paul's teaching, which we can read of in 1 Corinthians 14:19, where it says that in the ecclesia I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But after Peter had finished, the crowd were so smitten with what they had to say that after talking to them about the gospel message and the work of God in Christ, 3,000 of them were baptized and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can read of that account in Acts 2:38-39. But note here that the gift was limited in 3 ways. He says it was to you, or those baptized at the Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem on the time of Pentecost, to your children, which is the next generation following those addressed by Peter, and to those that are afar off. Biblical phrase for Gentiles who will be called through the continuing preaching of the apostles. Now it's important to realise that the promise of the Spirit gifts did not extend beyond the second generation from those who attended the feast at that time. And it definitely doesn't relate to today, which many churches believe. They say that the Holy Spirit today can give personal messages which are different to that written in the Bible and or additional to it. And by believing this, they set the power of the Holy Spirit above the inspired word and contradict the command from God to let man speak in harmony with the word of God. And there are 2 references to that, one of which you'll find in 1 Peter 4:11 and the second in Isaiah 8:20. But again, back to the time at hand, it was during this period of the Holy Spirit being in possession of the disciples that other remarkable miracles were performed. However, it was important that these miracles were only to be understood as support to the word of God and not features in themselves. That is to say that these miracles weren't done to simply heal and leave people in awe, but they were to show that they, the disciples, had the power of God with them, and that if they could do these things that no other man could do, then they should be listened to with some conviction that what they were speaking was truth. After all, that was the main priority, the word of God, not necessarily the actions of God. And the fact that miracles were never to take the primary role in their teaching is reinforced by the words of Paul, where he says, God hath set some in the ecclesia, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, healings, helps, governments, and last tongues. And there's also another interesting point, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only to be possessed fully by the apostles. Though other spirit-gifted followers of the Lord might teach and perform miracles, as Philip did in Samaria, they could not of their own power pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to others. Only the apostles were able to do that. And Paul teaches that the gifts were distributed among the community of believers in part. This was designed to bring the body of believers into unity and make them work together, highlighting the contributions of each member and appreciating their own value without putting down that of the others. And just turning to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And over down to verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So of course those are two references to God dividing up the Holy Spirit. Now Paul explains this working together again in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says in verse 4, and I'll just read down to verse 6, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So there is one Spirit, but many gifts, in verse 4, one Lord, but many ministries, in verse 5, and one God, but many operations, in verse 6. And each of these people or disciples possess different strengths. And continuing from verse 8 down to verse 11, "For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And to further help them understand this concept of working together, he continues in verse 12 of that chapter to describe their working together like a human body, made up of all its separate parts, yet working harmoniously to complete a task. Because if they each possessed all of the gifts, then they would have no need for each other. So the bigger picture of the gifts being given in part was that they were all to develop a single-mindedness, and as it says in verse 25 of that chapter, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Unfortunately, though, human pride took over, and some of them began to order their powers, giving them an undeserving status above the others. And more often than not, was the power of speaking in tongues and those that were flashy and exciting, which were deemed more important than the power of wisdom and those that were unseen. But God had already established the priorities and placed the teaching gifts first. And they are always mentioned first too by the apostles. And interestingly, it is the flashy miracles which come last. But at one point, the gift of speaking in tongues becomes so much of a disruption in the meetings of believers that Paul had to limit its use in order to achieve order. And you can read of a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 14 where he explains why this limiting is necessary, closing that chapter appropriately with the words, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that order, we know, was for them to first teach the word of God and then use these miracles of the Holy Spirit to support their teaching where necessary. For example, using the power of speaking in tongues so that people could understand them and therefore learn the word of God, not for mere vain recognition. But there was a more excellent path for them to follow, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, which we'll just read. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way." A path which didn't include the power of the Holy Spirit, and was planned to help us achieve the greater principle that shone through in the life of Jesus, and that true love, based on an understanding and following of the truth, might reign in our lives, because this love requires a sense of selflessness and sees the benefits to others, not personal affection. Just as God himself showed when he remained silent as the people killed his only begotten Son and left in its place, as 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And so came the time when the state of immaturity of the apostolic community came of age, and the gifts were no longer necessary, and Paul warned them of this in verse 8 to 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that word perfect in verse 10 is the same word used in the Greek language in Ephesians 4:13. And I'll just read that quickly, where it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ." And that verse there, and that word perfect, describes the full development of the body of Christ. So just as Jesus grew in knowledge and stature before God, so too were the bodies of Christ becoming mature. And the time arrived when all the congregations of believers became established, settled and functional. And by that time, the New Testament scriptures had been completed and distributed, so that when the last of the apostles died, the New Testament became the voice of God, the same voice we have today leading us to that more excellent way, a voice whose words we can make wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:15. And I'd just like to finish with a quote from John 6, verse 63, where it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit, and they are life."